What pictures come to mind when you think of the word priest or priests? Perhaps a picture of a man with a long salt and pepper shaded beard, ornate robes and adornments and fancy headgear. Or maybe you think of the white collar or cassock, I believe it is, that the Catholic priests wear. You know, priests, what do they do typically today in our society? Priests perform baptisms, anointings, marriages. They do counseling, and they teach and or preach. Much like God's ministry in our church today. They do those things, or many of those things. So today, the message will be in two parts. And it's got a title, Priests, comma, Living Stones, comma, and Living Sacrifices. I'm going to talk about priests in the past and priests during our time and future priests. The focus today in part one will be the Levitical priesthood of ancient Israel. And we'll talk about why it's important to know what was involved in that Levitical priesthood, some today and some in part two. So I'm going to start out talking about the role and duties of God's priests. You know, what does a priest do, and why should we care? Are you a priest? Am I a priest? So what's the big deal about priests anyway? Well, God's future government will be a theocracy, a merger of church and state. You know, in our society, it's like horror. We can't have, you know, religion being involved with government. You know, it has to be kept separate. And, of course, our founding fathers talked a lot about God and providence and all that, but today we're a far cry from our leaders recognizing God in our government. So I'm going to start out turning to Revelation 5:9, or going there if you'd like to go to Revelation 5:9. And in my Bible online, it says, the scroll and the Lamb of God. That's Revelation 5:9-10. Revelation 5:9-10. So it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the English Standard Version, verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now the New Living Translation says, kingdom of priests. However, the New King James and also the Old King James says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now some commentaries, including the Forerunner Commentary, say that kingdom of priests is a better translation. And I'll quote the Forerunner Commentary. Note that kingdom of priests is a better translation of the Greek in verse 10 than kings and priests, as the King James and New King James versions render it. Now, why is that? It says, by the word reign, verse 10 indicates that rulership is definitely in view in addition to priestly responsibilities. So it does say, you know, kings and priests, and then we shall reign on the earth. It doesn't say kings or priests, so that's important to note. And we'll get more into that, is what kind of rulership's involved as we work through these two messages this Sabbath in a couple weeks from now. So we have a glimpse of what God's future government will be by looking at the government he set up for ancient Israel. We're going to be a kingdom of priests when Christ returns, and we can gain some insight as to what that might look like by taking a look at the roles and duties of priests in the nation of Israel when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. So now we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We looked at the book of Revelation about the Lamb opening the scrolls and saying we're going to be kings and priests in the future. Let's look at Israel at Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Last night, my wife and I were watching the journey to Mount Sinai. It's part of the Patterns of Evidence series. And one commentator in there was talking about being borne up on eagle's wings. And they interpreted that as meaning a very fast exodus from the land of Egypt. So anyways, different thoughts on what that born on eagle's wings means, but I found that interesting. So verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So it's interesting that we have both that kingdom of priests or kings and priests in Revelation as well as in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 19. So the word priest occurs 9 times from Exodus 28 through chapter 40. In Exodus 28 verse 1, we see Exodus 28 verse 1, give you time to get there. Just a few chapters ahead. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, if you look at verse 41, several verses down there, same chapter, Exodus 28, 41. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. So it's Aaron, which you know further on in the Bible is the high priest, and his sons are priests. So I want to emphasize this, that God says that they may minister to me as priests. So let's keep that in mind, the purpose, you know, for God's priests. So we'll get into, well, what does that mean? You know, we'd like a little detail, right? So, we know the primary role of the priest is to minister to God. So, we've got that, and I could stop there, but it'd be a pretty short sermon. So, I'm going to go into detail. What was involved in that role for Aaron and his sons, the priest? Well, what was the focal point of priestly service in ancient Israel? What were the priests doing every single day? Well, the focal point of priestly service was the altar. Let's look at Leviticus 6. Leviticus 6. And we'll go verses 12 and 13. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out. Now, you can read into this, and just, you know, the first thing I thought about is, you know, is our fire going out? Do we keep our fire burning eternally for the Lord all the time and never let it go out? You know, I'm not saying that the Bible says there's any direct correlation, but it is something to keep in mind, especially when we're going to be priests in the kingdom. So, you've heard about Nadab and Abihu, right? You remember what happened to them? They were a bad example. But I think we need to know about the priests that were bad examples as well as the priests that were good examples if we're to be priests in God's kingdom, the kingdom of priests. So in chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, you can turn there, but I'll kind of summarize it for you. This is from the United Church of God commentary. We see a spectacular event. That's, I believe, Leviticus chapter 9. I should have given that to you. Verses 23 to 24. The sacrifices were consumed not by fire ignited by Aaron, but by fire from before the Lord. This is the first of only five times that the Old Testament records fire from God as a sign that a sacrifice was accepted. Since the fire on this altar was never to go out, all Israel's sacrifices from this time forward would be consumed by fire that originated from God. However, while certainly plausible, it is not absolutely clear that this was the case. After Aaron's sons are later killed for bringing profane fire before the Lord, Moses explains to Aaron why God has done this and then instructs Aaron's cousins to remove the dead men from the sanctuary. And as I recall, he told Aaron not to even grieve their death. So God then commands Aaron and his sons to not drink alcohol before going into the tabernacle of meeting. But the account had only spoken of Nadab and Abihu bringing profane fire and incense before God. So why is this particular instruction regarding intoxicating drink given to Aaron in the midst of what had just happened? Although it is possible that God was simply relating another way that one could show disregard for him during these rituals, the text here may be indicating that the inappropriate use of alcohol had played a role in the two brothers' poor judgment and behavior. So it would probably look pretty bad to you and to God if I got up here, you know, and I'd been, you know, snorting a few before I got up here to speak, you know? I go, you know. Some guys, though, can carry that out, you know. I'm not saying anybody in the ministry does it. I have known in the past of those that did. And they could, you know, carry it pretty well up here. But that wouldn't be showing God honor, and that's the most important thing, nor would it be showing courtesy to, you know, our fellow brethren. So in the ministry, you know, we shouldn't, you know, get soused before we get up here and serve our brethren. So the burnt offering and peace offering had to be presented every day. Do you know that? Every single day. So job number one of the priests was to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and in the evening at twilight, every single day. The evening sacrifice burned all night, and in the morning the ashes were removed, and the morning sacrifice of a lamb was made. Of course, always without blemish. So, you know, they had to get rid of the ashes from the evening sacrifice and plop, you know, get the next lamb for the morning sacrifice on there and go about it in the way that God directed. And this just went on all the time. So with regard to the fire that was always kept burning, Josephus reported that it was believed that a partial number of the lamps in the tabernacle burned always. He also made a comment about incense. It was offered twice daily as well, in a very small 18-inch square altar. So, or cubit square, interpreted as 18 inches. And do you know that the incense was made from a specific recipe given by God, and it could only be used for purposes to the Lord? And you were in serious trouble if you decided that incense smelled pretty good and you wanted to go burn it in your tent for your personal use. You'd probably get the fire from heaven, or you'd be in big trouble. That incense was very special, and I believe that anointing oil is the same kind of a thing. Do you realize, of course, let me see, I don't want to lose my place. Yeah, that recipe is in Exodus 30. I'm not going to read it to you. Just wanted to make a note and check it out. But don't make it at home for yourselves, whatever you do. So Leviticus 1 through 12 details the sacrifices and offerings. So obviously, I can't go through all that today or, you know, in both parts of this sermon together. I am just tiptoeing and kind of going through a few things about the priesthood So please don't think that I covered everything there is to know about priests today. Can't happen. But Jesus, you know, was not of the Levitical priesthood. You know what tribe he descended from. You know, he was the line of King David, the line of Judah. Let's look at Hebrews 8. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Kind of going back and forth a little bit here. It's important, as you'll see later. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 3. So we're told why Jesus was not part of the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one, capital O, also have something to offer. And move to verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we're looking at the pattern shown to Moses, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, right? Verse 5, go back a verse, verse 5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You know, God is very organized and very structured in his government, his way, a theocracy. A theocracy was being followed at first by Israel. There was church and state. He told Moses how to set it up. And, you know, it's the shadow of the heavenly things. As you know, my wife and I were talking. He said, you know, we see through a glass darkly, but there is a pattern that we see. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like in the future, but God gives us a few tips. So it's important to look at how things were done by the Levitical priesthood, what roles they had to play. Now, I had someone ask me a very good question. What does it mean to be a priest in the kingdom? As spirit beings, we don't have to do animal sacrifices. Now, the end of Ezekiel, there it talks about a temple and physical priests making sacrifices. That's a whole other sermon. The firstborn, we will be priests of God in the kingdom. And we'll talk more about that throughout this sermon and the next one. So the law of burnt offering. The first chapter of Leviticus describes God's requirements of the person making the burnt offering and the priest's role in preparing and burning the offering. Leviticus 1:5, if you want to go there. Leviticus 1 and verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here we're talking about that altar again, that focal point. The offering, of course, had to be made of one's own free will. You know, God didn't want anybody dragged there and forced to make an offering. And the animal had to be without blemish. People couldn't just bring the rejects from their livestock, you know, cull their herd. They had to bring the good stuff to God. You know, the burnt offering was to make atonement for the sins of the people. Each person, when they brought their sacrifice. So there are many types of offerings. The Hebrew word is 7133, that's the number in Strong's. And it's also interpreted as sacrifices. Or something brought near the altar, that is a sacrificial present. So in the title I talk about living sacrifices, and that refers to a New Testament scripture as well. But offerings are also known as sacrifices. There is much, much more involved, and who does what varies depending on what type of animal is offered. You know, there's birds and goats and oxen and, you know, all kinds of offerings that can be made or animals used. So there are also many types of offerings, including the meal, the peace, the sin and trespass offerings, each with its own specific requirements of the one making the offering and what the priests are supposed to do. So is that all the priest did? I mean, that's one of the things I thought of right away when somebody says, oh, yeah, the priests in the Old Testament, they're slaughtering animals, making sacrifices. That pretty much it. No, they were involved in so much more. We're going to be involved in so much more. And it's a good thing because the spirit beings, Christ died once for all, as the final sacrifice. And there's going to be all kinds of things we're doing. And from what I read, it's not going to be slaughtering animals. So the priests had a role of oversight and management of the tabernacle as well. So Eleazar, the son of Aaron, for example, let's look at Numbers 4:16. Numbers 4:16. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. So look at that. He says, he's responsible. The appointed duty of Eleazar is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, anointing oil, oversight of all the tabernacle and all that's in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. The role of God's priests at the time involved more than just offering sacrifices. As I said, they also had management and oversight, and this and other things, as we'll see some more of here pretty soon. So Ithamar, Aaron's son, was an overseer of the Gershonites, and this is in Numbers 27 and 28, you don't have to turn there. Numbers 4 and verses 27 and 28. These were responsible for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And Ithamar was like upper management. So the Levites and the priests, they had different roles, and they also had roles as upper management and direct supervision. In the world to come, duties will be assigned to each of God's spiritual priests in his kingdom of priests. We all have different talents and abilities, and depending on what we do with them in this life, says, what kind of roles God's going to give us in the kingdom. How much responsibility is he going to give us? He's testing us now to see how we're doing. I listened to one sermon that was titled, Preparing to Be Priests in the Kingdom. So we're in preschool, I guess you could say, and God's looking at how we're doing. So we know management and supervision is included, but wait, there's more. Did you know that priests were God's public health officials and building inspectors? Don't know if you've ever thought of that. So what about laws of leprosy? There's a whole chapter and a half about that, and I'm not going to go through it in detail. That's Leviticus 13 and 14, clear up to verse 32. The priest would examine the sore or sores on a person's body and determine if they were clean or unclean and whether they required isolation or quarantine. So as a spirit being in the kingdom, I don't know if we're going to be inspecting bodily sores, but we are, I think, going to have a part in seeing that people follow God's health rules, and whether it's supervising others to pass that on or doing it directly, I have no idea. But God has certainly been involved in the health of physical human beings, and we will have part of his government in the millennium, so we may have some involvement as public health officials. So laws for cleansing houses. Remember I said that kind of a role like a building inspector. Well, the ancient Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and pitching tents and stuff, so they really didn't have houses. But God was prepared or preparing them for a time when they would go into the promised land and they would be homeowners. So he gave the laws there in the last half of Leviticus 14 so that they knew what to do in case they thought they had a plague in their new home. It said the Israelites would become homeowners and they entered the promised land. When a homeowner believed there was a plague, they were supposed to go to a priest. And the priest would then follow God's instructions and inspect the home. I used to work in risk management. And during my tenure, mold was a big deal. And there were a lot of companies out there that liked to make money off of people's fear. And there was situations where mold really was a danger, and there were situations when it was not. And, there was this little petri dish, and they'd put it out somewhere, and, ooh, it has mold in it. You have mold everywhere. It's part of life, but there are some molds that are toxic. Okay, so the priest would get everybody out of a house if they thought there was a plague in there, and they would inspect it in detail. And there was a remediation process, which is what we had when I was in risk management. So you want to get rid of whatever has mold on it, if you can. And they would take the very stones out of the house that had mold on them and take them, outside of the camp if that was a problem. So sometimes you had minor remediation where you could fix a specific thing in the home, and sometimes you just had to get rid of the entire home. There was no cleansing it. So priests were very involved in the lives of the people of Israel, in the nation. And it wasn't just preaching at them. It was getting involved with them in their lives and helping them in practical things. And God had some details that made it possible for the priest to know what to do. So Leviticus 15 talks about contagious infections, including STDs. I won't go into details. And sometimes today, pastors in our church, there's particular members that may have something that's contagious, a type of infection. And so they may tell them to quarantine so other people don't get infected. They're supposed to look out for the health of the flock. So as you can see, a priest's role and duties are much more than slaughtering and burning sacrifices. And we will have very interesting responsibilities in the kingdom of priests. So the holiness is involved with the priests. And it seems like somewhere in the New Testament as well, we're told that to be holy as I am holy. Leviticus 21. Let's look at Leviticus 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 4 and then 6 through 8. So Leviticus 21, we'll start in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people." So here we see a little bit about ruling. "So otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." So the priest is a ruler and expected to lead by example, a godly example, not to profane himself. That was verse 4. Sorry, I jumped ahead and didn't let you know. Then verse 6. "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy." Verse 7. "They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God." Verse 8, "Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy." So we will certainly be holy if, God willing, we'll be priests in God's kingdom. We'll be the firstborn. And we'll be teaching human beings how to be holy. And we also have priest garments. It's an interesting thing I wanted to point out because there's a lot involved here. And I'm just going to touch on Exodus 28, verse 2 and verse 4, the priest garments. Exodus 28, verse 2 and verse 4. And it's interesting that God emphasizes glory and beauty. Let's look at verse 2. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." Exodus 28, verse 4. "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests." You know, we emphasize in the church dressing your best when you come to church to worship God, worship services. So God emphasizes here the holy garments are for glory and for beauty, and we come before God and we're supposed to glorify him in word and deed. So we dress up, we do our best. Not everybody, you know, has Gucci purses or shoes, and I don't know, what's the latest in a suit? Everybody talks about those expensive suits. I can't afford it, so I don't even know the name of them. But anyway, just dress up for God. So why did God choose the tribe of Levi to be the priests? Did you ever wonder about that? I kind of wondered about that. So yeah, we'll get into that a little bit. You know, why did he choose us to be priests, for that matter? You know, let's look at Exodus 32, verse 26. Exodus 32, verse 26. So, you remember what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went up to receive the law from God and God's instructions, and he was told, "You get back down to the camp. You know, your people are messing up." So, verse 26, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp after he'd seen that they were worshiping this golden calf and partying and having orgies and doing everything they weren't supposed to do, and then some. So he says, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." So guess what tribe came to him? All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. In verse 27 to 29, now this is a hard thing, but let's read it. And he said to them, verse 27, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." So even among the Levites, it appears there were some who were engaged in orgies and calf worship and doing all the pagan things that God forbid. So it's a hard thing, but they stood in the gap. So God spared the nation of Israel and didn't wipe every last one of them out. The Levites were zealous for God. We need to be zealous for God. But Christ shows us how to do that in this day and age. And we don't have to put a sword on our side. But we can be zealous for God, and sometimes we are separated from our brothers and sisters and parents because they don't believe what we believe in, and sometimes they're even hostile and don't ever talk to us again. But we endure and we stay in the faith. As it says, you know, we are to love our family less and put God first in our lives. Numbers 18:1. Numbers 18:1. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. So the priests were in charge of the sacrifices and the offerings that the people of Israel made. And they made sacrifices for themselves. They made, you know, they processed the sacrifices for the people so that the iniquity would be washed away with the blood. And as you know, this was symbolic. All the animal blood in the world cannot save us. But in the Old Testament, God had them go through this process to understand the consequences of sin. Sin ended in death. So Numbers 18, verses 4 through 8. Or actually, I got 4 through 7, I'm sorry. Numbers 18, 4 through 7. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So I hope that when we are a kingdom of priests in the millennium, we will be a gift from the Lord to people. You know, all that hell they've been through at the end times, and they survive and the remnant is brought to Jerusalem. You know, I want to be seen as a gift from God to help them, to teach them God's way of love, and that's what his commandments are all about. But how do you show that you love God? How do you show that you love your neighbor? By following God's commandments, not just in general, oh, I love the Lord, and oh, yeah, I love my neighbor. And you do have to keep all his commandments, as Jesus demonstrated and spoke about in the New Testament, and when he was the Word of God in the Old. So, verse 7, therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So priests were servants, ministers, administrators, and teachers, blessers, and judges. So God set that theocracy up in the Old Testament. He's probably going to be doing something real similar in the kingdom. Let's look at number 6, 23 through 27. Number 6, 23 through 27. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. He said they're blessers. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So that was where the Levites are blessers. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 and 9. Sometimes there were disputes and problems within Israel that couldn't be resolved with the local tribal leadership. So let's look at verse 8 and verse 9. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. So there we see where the Levites are judges, the priests are judges. Instructors and judges, we've talked about them being judges, but they're also instructors. In verse 11, same chapter, Deuteronomy 17:11, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Sounds familiar. Not turn to the right nor to the left. Obey God and accept his decisions through his representatives, as long as they don't contradict God's teachings. So priests are officials. You've heard of Jehoshaphat's reforms, right? Jehoshaphat commanded the priests to reflect God's will for us today and in the future. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 19, 8 through 11. 2 Chronicles 19, 8 through 11. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good." Sometimes in Matthew 18, we have a difference with a brother. We go to them in person and say, "You know, you shouldn't have been doing this or that, or you offended me," and you try to work things out together. You go to them and try to work things out personally first, but if that doesn't work, then you raise it up a notch. And then eventually, you know, things can't be resolved. You go to the minister today. We will be priests in the kingdom of God to resolve disputes. Even though we have people surviving the horrific end times and God puts a new heart in them, they're going to make mistakes. Just like you and I, we have the Holy Spirit. We still make mistakes. And God will perfect us, and in that kingdom, we're going to be steering people in the right direction. But everything is not going to be perfect at first. So we're going to have a hand, and we'll have God holding our hand, the King of Kings and our Father guiding us as spirit beings, showing other people how to become holy. So today, in conclusion, both anciently and in God's kingdom, priests function in a theocracy, government of church and state. And it's a major difference, as we will be spirit being priests versus the physical priests in ancient Israel. We will be the firstborn into God's family. So what happens when the priests, judges, teachers, instructors, and leaders stray from using God's law as a foundation of their judgments, teachings, and examples? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3, and then I'll have a couple more scriptures as we conclude. 2 Chronicles 15, 3. This kind of reminds me of, you know, our country today. "For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. You know, God's people are destroyed as a consequence of evil, loving priests and rulers leading them away from him. Some don't know it, and I think some do. In Micah 3, verses 9 through 12, that's Micah 3, verses 9 through 12. "Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity." These are the leaders, the priests. Verse 11, "Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us?' Nothing can happen to us. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So, you know, we preach the gospel and we send out a warning. You know, we have our articles and our broadcasts and our messages, you know, calling for repentance and turning to God, but not many listen. Not many listen. So let's look at Malachi 2 for the way things should be. Malachi 2, verses 4 through 7. Now, surrounding this, they're not doing the way things should be, but this is what God wants. It says, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. That is so critical, brethren, that we are reverent before God's name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. How much justice do we see today in the world's government? Not much. I'm looking forward to the day when there is justice, equal justice, without partiality. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So this is our future, brethren, as priests in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of priests. So stay tuned for part two, and we will explore the living stones and living sacrifices part of this message.